333. And of those 109, there were obviously many about his suffering and about his birth and about his life and his ministry. And there were one or two about him presenting himself as the king. But the 224 prophecies remaining are about Jesus Christ as the king. And he is the king, not just of the Jews, but the King of Kings. And the prophecies that we're going to look at tonight are the prophecies of his millennial kingdom, because that's what we're waiting for. I mean, he's come, he's done the work as the suffering Messiah. He has bared the brunt of the cross and done the cross work for us. We want him to come back and get the crown that he is worthy of. And we know there are so many. I gave you a sheet tonight with a number of text verses. The famous one that we all use around Christmas time is Isaiah 9. And when he was preparing the prophet Isaiah and the nation of Judah for the coming of Jesus, he said in the sixth verse, "For unto us, the nation of Judah, a child is born." And we know that the child was born of the family of David, of the tribe of Judah. "And unto us a son is given." And this is the eternal Son of God, a gift from heaven. And here it is, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." It hasn't been yet, but it's coming. And his name, when he sits on that throne, shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in a world full of turmoil and conflict and war that's gone on for, it's sad to say, 5,000-6,000 years of history. There have been historians that have studied the wars on this planet, more than 10,000 wars of all different sizes, minor skirmishes to big major wars, long wars, the 100-year war, the world wars. We need peace, and he's the only one that can do it, and it will only happen when the government's on his shoulder. Because the increase of his government, when that righteous government's on his shoulder, the increase of that government and his peace, there shall be no end. He will sit upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, David's, to order it, because it had fallen out of order right there in Isaiah's time. And he's going to order it, and he's going to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And the Lord of hosts, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, will perform this. And so there are many prophecies, the 11th chapter of Isaiah, the stem of Jesse, the branch that grows out of his roots with the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding as he sits on that throne in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He can look right through to the heart of the one standing before him, and with righteousness shall he judge the poor. And many people have been made poor because of the wickedness and the tyranny of bullies and nimrods down through the course of history, going all the way back to the Tower of Babel. And the Lord now is going to reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he'll smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. And he'll slay the wicked, and he'll get rid of the weeds, if so to speak, just so the wheat can grow. And as you say in verse 5, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And that's that millennial kingdom we've all been waiting for. And he talks about it in the 32nd chapter. You can read the verses. And in the 33rd chapter, 33rd chapter is a good one. Go to Isaiah 33. And when he finally shows up to the people he was writing, this is Isaiah, about 712 B.C., and he's kind of, God's giving them prophecies about the Messiah. And he says in verse 17, thine eyes shall see the King. And by the way, none of us have seen Jesus. And this is a prophecy still waiting to be fulfilled. I mean, Isaiah's people didn't see it, and we haven't seen it. But here's the promise. Our eyes will see the King in his beauty. And we'll behold the land that is very far off. We're going to see Israel. And thine heart shall meditate terror. Where's the scribe? Where's the receiver? Where's he that counted the towers? In other words, it'll be so much peace. We literally have to think about what it was like during the terrible times when there were scribes lying to us and receivers taking money from us, taxes, and towers of bulwarks of all these armies, because it's going to be a land of peace. And no taxation like that, and no scribes lying to us. It's going to be amazing when we see the King in his beauty. Verse 19, we're not going to see fierce people anymore. We're not going to see people of a deeper speech that thou canst perceive, or the stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. No, everything's going to be plain and simple for everyone, just the way God wants. Straight communication, no politically correct talk, no prevarication, no lies. It's just going to be straight down the middle. Verse 20, look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, and they'll be crystal clear. They won't be dirty or polluted. Wherein shall no galley with oars, neither gallant ship pass by. Not going to be any warship ships or steamships passing by. Going to be beautiful rivers for us to drink from and to go in. And why is this? Verse 22, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us in the millennial kingdom. These are the prophecies of what's going to come. And we know about it in the book of Daniel. In the second chapter, when the stone comes down, made without hands, it was because it's from heaven. Man had nothing to do with the building of this mighty stone. And in these days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these wicked kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And in the seventh chapter, Daniel's given a vision, a heavenly vision, and all these wicked kingdoms that he had seen in his whole life. And verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. And it was just a vision for him. But when it comes to pass, it will be the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And you'll see me in the clouds of glory, he told those men, when I come back. And he comes to the Ancient of Days, that's his father, and they brought him near before him. There's a whole group of angels around just bringing him and ushering them into the presence of the Father. And there was given him, that's the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion, it's an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And where we're going to look at to get, finally, the culmination of these prophecies are given to a man named John on the Isle of Patmos. And Jesus waits to give this to him so that finally he can finish the book and seal the book. And these words are faithful and true. And surely I come quickly, and I testify to everyone that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Don't add to the prophecies. Don't take away to these prophecies. And here's the prophecy in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And just chapter 20 of Revelation. And just to set it up for you, what's been happening in this book of Revelation, it's very easy to divide. The book of Revelation divides into three sections. Section 1 is the past, looking at the history of Jesus' ministry through the eyes of John and the Gospel of John. Chapters 2 and 3 are the present, they're the church age, seven letters to seven churches. And then chapter 4, the rapture in verse 1, when the door is opened in heaven and we hear the sound and the voice that says, come up hither, and we're all drawn up into heaven into the beautiful worship services. And then all of a sudden when we're up there, chapter 6 shows us what's happening back on earth for a seven-year period called the time of tribulation that the Lord Jesus Christ had told his disciples, great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days are shortened, and they're taking place in Revelation 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and finally in the 19th chapter, heaven is open, and now Jesus sitting on the white horse comes back, faithful and true, and he comes back and he has the battle of Armageddon, and he wins the battle of Armageddon, and he shortens those days. That's enough time for the wicked. If he didn't wipe them out at Armageddon, who knows, maybe they'd run places, another place for another 7 years, another 10 years. No, they need to be taken out. And he takes them out, and now in the 20th chapter, we see an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And the first thing, highlight of the millennial kingdom, here it is. And this angel lays hold on the dragon, the old serpent, the one that is the devil and Satan, and binds him 1,000 years and casts him into the bottomless pit and shuts him up and sets a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. And the first thing we see is Satan is literally bound. I love the words, he's bound. He's cast down into a pit. He's shut up, and a seal is put on him. This is a literal binding of Satan for 1,000 years. The deception is over. His mouth and his thoughts, they're silenced. Nobody has to get those thoughts in their mind anymore. The prince of the power of the air is put aside, and there's spiritual clearance, and there's just like a nice calm, no anxiety, no tension. What a blessing. And for 1,000, and by the way, this is literal. This is not some hypothetical thing. Go to Isaiah chapter 14, and Isaiah was given a prophecy of that. Many prophecies in the Bible. Now, the most important ones are the ones about Jesus Christ, but there's other prophecies. And the devil doesn't like this one, but the scripture must needs be fulfilled, and it cannot be broken. And in Isaiah 14, let me see where my best notes are for that one, where to pick it up. And I know the 16 looks like a good one, but pick it up in verse 4. And Isaiah is given this prophecy because Babylon was giving a lot of trouble to Judah. And the king of Babylon ultimately is the devil. He's behind the building of that kingdom, both the governmental and the religious Babylon. And verse 4, take up a proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? There it is. It's over for you. I ceased the whole thing. I stopped it. The golden city that you built up, it ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. And he who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. I mean, every day they come some new crazy thing coming down the line as they're commonly beating up the people every single day. I just with full of wrath and full of anger and full of terrors coming out of there and tyranny. Finally, it's a continue. It's he that ruled the nations in anger. Now he's persecuted. Amen. And nobody's going to hinder this when it happens, because the Lord's going to send his angel and the whole earth is at rest and it's quiet. And they break forth into singing. And yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee. You ever see the Wizard of Oz? They're not going to be throwing crab apples. They're going to be singing. Amen, amen, amen. I mean, the wicked witch is dead. The witch of the east is dead. The devil is in the pit. The cedars of Lebanon are saying, thou art laid down. No fellow has come up against us. I bet his worms even get inside those trees and bother them. He bothers all of nature. That sin runs rampant everywhere. And for that devil, verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It's just opening up her big mouth, just like it swallowed up those people that went up against Moses, Dathan and Abiram, and the earth. And here comes a big opening ready to swallow him up as he's going to be cast in there. It stirs up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth, all the people that he had led down the primrose path into hell. And you see all those wicked leaders from Alexander the Great and Charlemagne and Hannibal and Hitler and all those down there, they're all going to be watching as he gets cast down into the same place. They are the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, and they speak unto thee, and they say, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? You know, the minute they closed their eyes in death, they realized how worthless and puny and nothing they were. And the man realized all of a sudden, I mean, 2 seconds before, I'm sitting on a throne ruling, but close my eyes and bang, I'm thrown down there as a nothing in the bottom of a pit, kicked around, and no different than maybe some poor guy that was living off a bottle in the street. And there we are, and now looking at the devil, the same thing. They're all speaking to thee. Verse 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, which means violins, which means the devil's a musician, and the devil's music is going down there with him. You know, once he told a guy back in the 70s, he whispers in their ears when they write these songs, and he said, write this song, dummy. I'm the one that makes the whole world sing. I write the songs that make the whole world sing. And that gay guy wrote it, and people loved it. But it was the devil inside him, and all that music is going down with him. And the vials, and the noise of thy vials, and the worm is spread under thee, and worms cover thee. And he's just covered with worms down there. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Yeah, there you go. Cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. He doesn't build nations up, he brings them down. He destroys them. He gets them away from God's word, and they crumble. He does the work. He has his little workers busily at work while we're watching the structure, and inside they're like termites in the wall eating it up, and it's about to crumble. And that's what they do. And he's weakened the nations. Thou said in thine heart, I'll ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also am going to sit on the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And God says, yeah, thou'll be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And by the way, when I do that, I'm going to have some plexiglass put around that thing. And they that see thee are going to narrowly look upon thee. And they're going to consider thee. There's going to be a zoo. And you'll be able to go by and look in the millennium and say, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That would shake the kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. And Satan is bound and cast down and shut up and sealed. And people can go by and take a look, and certainly don't want to follow that. I mean, he's right there as a warning. You know, just to stop for a minute, one of his minions in the past 100 years was Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler, when they put that National Socialist Party together back in the late 20s and early 30s, and they were counting in the room, how many people do we have so we can show them we've got a big group of people, and they counted and there were less than 100. They were all holding cards up, and Hitler had a card, number 55 was his card. And somebody said, if we go out there with less than 100 people, no one's going to believe. We got to convince the press we had more people. And somebody said, put a 5 in front of every number. So you're just not number 1, you're 501. And you're just not 11, you're 5'11". And Hitler's got this card, 5'5'5". And do you know, for the last 100 years, because he lived in the time of movies and television, there's film of him everywhere. People have been able to look for 100 years and go, there's the mean guy, there's the mean guy, there's the wicked guy. And you know what's going to happen in this decade? A man's going to come along 666. It's just like 555, and they're going to follow him. And that thing's going to be there for people to look at Satan for 1,000 years. You know what's going to happen at the end of it? Well, forget that, but something about the fallen nature, the false for lies, and his bent toward lies. But he's bound. That's the first thing that happens. Now, the next thing Jesus is going to do to set up that kingdom, Job chapter 19. After he binds Satan, you're not going to do this till Satan's bound. He's going to resurrect the faithful from the Old Testament and the saints from the tribulation period. And the promises were given back there in Job, the first man that ever lived. The promise of the resurrection was the hope of the Old Testament faithful. And we know the passage there, verse 25 of the 19th chapter. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And he's just come down from heaven on the white horse, and now he's standing there, and he's directing the disposal of Satan and the sealing. And the next thing he's going to do is now he's going to raise them up. And Job said, you know, after my skin, worms may destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job, come forth, just like he said to Lazarus, and Job will come up, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, because thou shalt see the king in his glory and in his beauty. And that was promised. And what a blessing. And the Old Testament saints are raised up. Go to Matthew 22. This was one of the questions that was asked of Jesus on Terrible Tuesday at the temple, when they were arguing with him for the last time, and they're just debating with him, and he's just trying to straighten them out with the scriptures. And then Matthew 22:23, the Sadducees say there's no resurrection. Well, I wonder who's right, the Sadducees or the scriptures? I bet the scriptures are right. And they'll be sad, won't you see, when they find out the scriptures are right. And they are right. And they ask some crazy hypothetical question about a woman that marries seven men, and they want to know in verse 28, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus says, well, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. What a smack in the face. These are religious men in robes with phylacteries who, to the common people, are known to be religious men that run religious services that the average person would think, well, sure, they know the scriptures. I mean, Father Tony knows the scriptures. Monsignor O'Rourke, he knows the scriptures. You know, Bishop, who was the guy that used to be on TV in New York? Bishop Sheen, he knows the scriptures. You know, Jesus, look at every one of them, you don't know the scriptures. Why don't they? Because they're not born again. And you know what? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Word of God, because they're spiritually discerned. You can't know them without the new birth. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God, which is the new birth. All you know is the threat of religion and the traditions of religion. You know, they're lost men. Probably for every 100 men standing in a pulpit, 98 are lost. That a rough truth for you to handle? Well, you better get used to it. You're just reading your Bible and learning it. That's truth. Sadducees, Pharisees, Herodians, oh my. There they were. Those were the three leading groups at the time, and none of them knew the scriptures or the power of God. They were the ones arguing with the Son of God. And they'd argue with him today. He wouldn't be welcome at a Catholic church or any mainline Protestant denominational church. Yeah, once in a while there might be one out of 1,000 would let him in, but the rest would throw him right out. You don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. Why do you say that? Verse 30, for in the resurrection they don't marry, nor are they given in marriage. But there is the angels of God in heaven. Angels don't marry. And I'm going to raise these faithful people up from the Old Testament. Look, they were faithful. They were faithful to the commandments. They honored their mother and their father. They were faithful to their spouse to the point where they got their heart right with me. And they don't need to go through marriage a second time. I'm going to raise them up as elders in the land. And you're going to see they're going to be involved in teaching and telling people in the millennium. But they don't have to go through the burdens of marriage, and the women don't have to bear children anymore. They'll be able to, if they want, take care of children. There will be orphanages available to take in and adopt children and give them all the wisdom they know of God that they learn from the scriptures. And I'm sure they will. But they're raising up these people right here. Go to a Luke 22, just to show you, because he adds one more verse that he didn't put in Matthew. And I got the quotes in Mark there for you too, but it's the same thing as Matthew. Matthew and Mark say exactly the same, but Luke adds one more verse in chapter 22, and I hope I got that right. And I may have meant chapter 20. Forgive me, it was Luke chapter 20. So you'll have to correct that on your paper. I make scribal errors a lot. And in Luke chapter 20, again, the same scenario, the same question, 33 in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus answers in verse 34, the children of this world marry, and they're given in marriage. That's in this present world. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. Because the present world system has been set up by man and is run by the God with a little G-O-D of this world. But the future world system I'm going to set up is going to be run by the Son of God. And I'm the... My Father, God the Father, is giving me the rules, and it's going to be God's rules down here, not parliaments, not popes, not prelates, not prime ministers, not tyrants, and it's going to be, and that's the world to come. And in that world to come, the resurrection of the dead, they don't marry, they're not given in marriage, and one other thing, neither can they die anymore. When I raise them up, they ain't dying again. I'm raising them up for good. And nobody's going to kill them. They're going to have my protection, and they're going to live that full millennial life for 1,000 years when I raise them up, and we'll see how they're going to do that. But they're not going to die anymore. And the people at that time will be not wolves, not goats, not a brood of vipers. They're going to be sheep. Just like Jesus said, when I come back in Matthew 24, 21 and 22, when I finally return, and then the Son of Man appears, and I set up my kingdom, in chapter 25 of Matthew, I'm going to sit on my throne of glory with the holy angels all around me, and I'm going to gather them together and separate the sheep from the goats, and the sheep are going to enter into my kingdom. And verse 34, I'll say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the goats and the vipers and the wolves in sheep clothing, they're all removed. And I'm going to set this thing up. And I've got to do some work with them. I need to restore them back to the way they were in the garden. So I'm going to renovate their bodies. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 12. You know, because in the 7th verse, he's talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. And in the 8th verse, but after it's all done, and the time of Jacob's trouble and the tribulation is over in verse 9, they're going to serve the Lord their God. And David, their king, whom I'll raise up to them. David, come forth. And David comes forth in that resurrection, that blessed and that holy resurrection. And therefore, fear thou not, O my servant. Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, I'm coming from heaven, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. I'm going to get them out of the Antichrist kingdom. And Jacob shall return. He had to flee to the hills and the mountains, but now he comes back, and he'll be in rest, and he'll be quiet, and none shall make him afraid, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. And though I'll make a full end of all the nations, whither I've scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in a measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. Now you got to skip down to verse 17. So what I got to do, because the bruise and the wound that you have is the body that you were given, for the life you had was weak, like it says in 1 Corinthians 15. It was corruptible. It was subject to disease. It wasn't all that bright. It didn't live all that long. Verse 17, so I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of those wounds, thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, Zion, no man seeks after. And I'm going to, thus saith the Lord, I'll bring again the captivity of these Jacob's tents. Now remember, our body is spoken of as a tabernacle. Jacob's tents were the tabernacles, the body they lived in. And have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be builded, again on her own heap. The palace shall remain after that manner. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them. They shall not be few. I also will glorify them. They shall not be small. I'm going to restore their size. They're going back to the size they were in the beginning. Genesis 6, 5, I think I got the wrong verse. It's not 6, 5. Forgive me, another scribal error. It's Genesis 6, 4. I'm going to restore their bodies to the size they were coming out of the Garden of Eden and before the flood. And after the flood, everything changed. But before that, there were giants in the earth in those days. I'm going to make them big again. Well, how big is that? Well, 1 Samuel 17, the giant from Gath, he was 6 cubits in a span. He's 9 feet tall. And I'm going to restore them. I'm going to rebuild them and renovate them. And I'm going to let them live to a greater age, like they do in Genesis 5. 1,000 years. I give many prophecies of that he gave in Isaiah 60. I'll try and track them down as quickly as I can for you. 60, verse 22. A little one shall become 1,000. That's 1,000 years old. And not only that, probably with all the kids he has in 1,000 years, he may end up with 1,000 kids and grandkids and great-grandkids over all those generations. Isaiah 65, verse 20. There will no more be an infant of days, nor an old man that hath fulfilled his days. The child shall die 100 years old. Verse 22. They'll not build and another inhabit. They'll not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people. How long is that? Trees live to 1,000 years old. What's his name? Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes 6, verse 6, yea, though a man live 1,000 years, twice told. The first time was Genesis 5. The next time is the millennium. And they're going to live to 1,000 years. A couple other verses you got there are Zechariah. And so I'm going to renovate their bodies. I'm going to get rid of the disease. I'm going to build them up in size and stature. I'm going to give them a longer lifespan. And I'm going to increase their IQ. What's that IQ going to be like? Now Genesis 2, verse 19 and 20. Genesis 2, verses 19 and 20. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you ever study taxonomy, let's see, there's kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. And if you go through, there are 26 orders of different animals. And beneath the order, there are 40 families in each order. So that's 26 times 40. That's 1,040 different families of animals on the planet. And he named them in 2 hours. You couldn't wash 1,040 little cups in 2 hours. Just amazing what he did there. I mean, that's an IQ. I was reading a number of, I got a book here by a neuroscientist, Dr. Mario Beauregard. This is not a saved man. This is a lost man, along with Dean Radin, PhD, Andrew Newberg, MD, and they're looking at the neuroscientists studying the brain and maybe the possible case for the existence of the soul and studying through and talking about IQ. And it's estimated that to do that kind of work, now there's 3,600 seconds in an hour. And he had about 2 hours to do this with 1,040 animals paraded before him. So that's about 7 seconds per animal. That's a elephant. Next one. That'll be an eagle. Next one. And he had to remember, I don't think he had a computer pad to write it on, what he had named those various things, because 1,040 names to come up with. It's estimated an IQ. Well, the scientists were saying there that right now we use 10% of our brain, and the average IQ is 100. So if he's using 100% of his brain, that's 1,000. They consider the smartest man that ever lived an IQ of 175. That'd make a drooling, blithering idiot next to Adam. So we're going to renovate these bodies for them. They're going to be bigger, and they're going to live longer, and they're going to be brighter. And these sheep with the improved bodies will be able to finally fulfill God's command, be fruitful and multiply. And the world's population will increase and increase and increase. Oh, 7 billion is too many, 8 billion is too many. How about 150 billion? Say, that's just speculation. Go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And here Moses is recalling the great work that the Lord did in delivering those people from bondage. And verse 6, the Lord our God spake unto us into Horeb. And verse 9, and I spake to you at that time, Moses saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord God hath multiplied you. And behold, ye are this day has the stars of heaven for multitude. And there was about 2 or 3 million at that time, maybe 3 million. Now watch what he says right here, parentheses. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. Now that hasn't happened yet, but he made the promise. And the promises of God can't be revoked by God. God cannot lie nor turn his back on a promise. So 3 million times 1,000, do you know what that is? That's 3 billion. 3 billion Jews at minimum. Now, that was just at that time. I don't know how many Jews will be resurrected and saved. But if, let's say, 6 billion are resurrected and saved, or 7 billion, that would be, well, it'd be 7 million. That'd be 7 billion that are going to be done. And those Jews are responsible for the nations on earth. So you got to go at least, each one of them responsible for ministering to about 20 people. So 7 times 20, what's that work out to? Someone help me. 140 billion plus them. That's 147 billion easily. He's fulfilling the promise that he told Abraham, I'm going to make you as the stars of heaven and there are billions of stars, and there'll be billions of people inhabiting this earth in these improved, larger, greater age, higher IQ bodies, all fulfilling God's command, be fruitful and multiply. I didn't make the earth to be empty and waste and void. I want to see it full of people. Say it can't bear it. Sure it can. Right now you could put the entire population in Texas and Oklahoma. You'd have the rest of the world to work with. And right now we have deserts and we have Arctic circles. And during his time, it's all going to be temperate. And everywhere you're going to be able to grow things. In Alaska and in the equator, it's all going to be temperate temperature all throughout the world for growing. And God will be pleased to see, look what I've been able to do with this earth compared to what Satan has done to it. And not only that, in the millennium, we've seen the Satan is bound. Go back to Revelation chapter 20 in verses 1 through 3. We see the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints are all resurrected. Verse 4, I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And Jesus is going to rule and reign worldwide for 1,000 years. There are more than 400 verses in 20 different passages in the Old Testament that talk about him ruling and reigning. Psalm 2, Psalm 72. We've looked at Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And I'll just read it for you quickly. This is what we're coming to. This is the next stop for us, folks. This is about a decade away. And it shall come to pass, the Lord's house will be established in the top of mountains, will be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall say, come, come ye, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he, the Lord himself, will teach us of his ways. We're going to walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And you see the good news. He'll judge the nations and rebuke many people and beat swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And he's ruling in righteousness and in peace, exactly as promised. And I gave you a lot of verses that show the prophecies of him coming. That was one of the announcements that was made at the annunciation of his birth in Luke chapter 1. When they came to Mary and said, that baby that thou shalt conceive in thy womb, that son that you'll call Jesus, he shall be great. He'll be the son of the highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And as of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And the obedient Old Testament Jews that have been resurrected, and the obedient New Testament Christians that went up in Revelation chapter 4 now come back on white horses, and we rule with him as sub-regents. The ruler is going to be the shepherd prince, David, underneath Jesus. So if you had the president would be Jesus, the vice president would be David, the king. You can read that in Jeremiah 4, 30 verses 4 through 11. You can read it in Ezekiel 34. I gave you all the verses. And in Hosea chapter 3, he's going to raise David up. David will be his vice regent, and we will be sub-regents underneath him, as promised in the book of Luke chapter 19. The faithful ones, the obedient ones. Now, it might be possible to be a slightly disobedient Jew and disobedient Christian and be resurrected, but God can't exactly trust you with a position of leadership, because if you weren't faithful in little, you can't be faithful in much. One of the things he can test you with is that when he sets up his kingdom, do you remember all the gold that came into Solomon? This is going to be a capitalist economy with all kinds of movement of currency that's going to be set up in the book of Ezekiel. And the ruler's going to be controlling large sums of money. And if you weren't faithful with the little bit you had in this lifetime, he can't trust you with large sums in that lifetime. I can't put you in charge of that. And he won't. And if you weren't faithful in reading the book, how can I put you in a place of judgment when you don't know the book? But in Luke chapter 19, for those that were faithful, he talks about the verse 12, the nobleman that went to a far country. That's Jesus. He's up in heaven to receive a kingdom from his Father. And then when he receives it, he returns. And when he returns, he calls his 10 servants, whether they're Old or New Testament. He's speaking this to Old Testament people, but it carries forward to the New Testament. And he delivered them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. And a pound is a measure of, let's say, of weight that they measure gold with. But gold was likened to wisdom, the gold of wisdom. And it's a weight of wisdom. And it could be a measure. Gold was also time is money. It could be a measure of time. And so you, whether it's your time or your treasure or your talent, these are the things he's delivered to people. And occupy till I come. Verse 14, the citizens hated him. Most of the world hates him. And he sent a message after him. We're not going to have this man to reign over us. We don't want this man. That's okay. I'm not going to let you in the kingdom. My servants and those that believed will come. And it came to pass when he returned, having received the kingdom from his Father, he commanded the servants to be called to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. The first came, said, well, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said, well, thou good servant, because thou been faithful in little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5. Likewise, be thou over 5 cities. But of course, the disobedient one came and said, well, here's thy pound. I kept it laid up in a napkin. I kept my Bible at home. I didn't read it. I didn't tithe. I didn't go to church. I feared thee. Thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down. Thou reapest that thou did not sow. And he said, well, you knew that about me. You knew that you could sow in one area and maybe not get a soul. And maybe someone come after you and get that same soul. You know that's how that worked. You may actually go to a place where someone else has been sowing for a long time and you'll reap. I mean, that's just the way I divided the labor in my kingdom. One sows, another waters, another reaps. That's the way I set this up. You knew this. Verse 22, out of thine own mouth I'm going to judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was austere. I take up that I laid not down. I reap that I did not sow. I work in a balanced system like that. And thou gavest not my money to the bank, that at my coming I could require my own with usury. Now they won't get to rule, but the obedient ones will be sub-regents ruling, as we saw there. Another thing we'll see is Israel will be restored as the head of nations and the superpower, as it was promised in Deuteronomy 28. And right now, everybody laughs at it, mocks at it, has all kinds of pronouncements against it in UN councils, and always doing things to harm it, and lobs rockets at it, and kills the children, and has incendiary devices, and blows up buses. But it'll have peace, and it will be the head of all nations, and everyone will look to it, like it says in Ezekiel 17, and all the nations, the leaders of all nations, will come to the Temple Mount at the center of worship, and they'll come for instruction and sacrifice, as we read there in the book of Isaiah. Come, let us go to the house of the Lord. And Old Testament Jewish religion is going to be reestablished. Very interesting. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and here is the Apostle Peter, and he's at the temple 50 days after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's trying to get those people a second time to repent. He's trying to speak to the leaders. Don't you realize what you have done? Verse 17, he says, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your fathers. But so my recommendation, verse 19, is repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. And God was giving them a second offer right there. Jesus Christ, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. And one of the things he promised is Israel's going to be the head of nations. They're not going to be the laughing stock anymore. All rulership will come out of Israel, not out of The Hague, not out of Washington, not out of London, not out of Tokyo. They're going to rule the nations because my son's sitting on the throne there. And I'm going to reestablish that temple and the religion. Go to Acts 15. And James speaks to the apostles and the believers in Jerusalem. After they've been talking about how people have been won to the Lord through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 11, people are being saved. And everybody's keeping silence as Paul declares the miracles and wonders God had done with him and people getting saved. And verse 13, after they held their peace, they were like, oh, wow, God's saving people all over the place. James said, men and brethren, hearken to me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it's written back in Isaiah 11. And then after this, I, God, will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And verse 17, and the residue of men will seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles. And he's gonna restore that temple worship. Why is that? Because he told the woman at the well, you worship you know not what. Salvation is of the Jews. And my father set up a proper form of temple worship that will prepare you to worship at the temple in heaven. And so I got to set it up and take you through and teach you proper worship. Because you're certainly not learning it from Brother Mike. He's a numbskull at worship. And you're not learning it from any other place. In California, New York, or any other state, because they don't know what they're doing with other Bibles. But even the King James guys don't know how to worship. I got to teach you how to worship. So I'm going to restore all this so that my father can get proper worship. And I'm going to reestablish that. And you can read about it in Amos 9:11. And war and armed conflict are banished so we can work on learning the Word of God and practicing. And the law will be enforced worldwide. I'm not putting up with criminals. Who said that? Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount. When he said, let me show you how I'm going to run things when I'm finally sitting on the throne. Sermon on the Mount is a picture of the rules of the kingdom of heaven when I am the King of Kings sitting on the kingdom of heaven on earth in Jerusalem. And don't get any crazy ideas, Matthew 5:17. Don't think I came to destroy the law. Well, you know, now that you're under grace, there's no more law. My father wrote that law. I didn't come to destroy it. End of the verse, I came to fulfill it. Well, then you alone. No, I'm going to make everyone in my image. You people are going to learn to fulfill it also. What do you think, you're going to be different than I am? The servant's not above the Lord. If I learn to fulfill it, you're going to learn to fulfill it. So Andrew Farley's going to learn to fulfill it. We're going to shut his mouth real fast. And he's not going to be ruling any cities when I get back because that guy doesn't believe his Bible. Teaching a bunch of disobedient, rotten American Christians to run around and do what they want. No, I'm going to teach you guys the law. And part of the law is I'm not putting up with criminals. I'm telling you, verse 18, till heaven and earth pass, and it ain't passed in the millennium, it's still here. Not one tittle is going to pass from this law. It's going to all be fulfilled in all of you. Anyone got a problem with that? You got a Christian out here a problem with it? Something's wrong with your heart. You better get on your knees and repent. You better stop believing these lies these pastors are teaching you in America. You better believe what the book says. And here's what Jesus is going to do. Verse 25, when he sees something going on between two people in any city. Really, you two got a dispute, do you? You got a dispute out there? You can't get along? You're arguing? You're bickering? You got strifes? You got divisions? You better agree with thine adversary quickly while you're in the way with him to the judge. Lest at any time your adversary delivers you to the judge, and then the judge delivers you to the officer, and you're cast into prison. Because I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Look, when I say this is the way it's going to be, you're going to do it that way. And if you got to pay the hard way, you're going to pay the hard way. He's going to lay down the law on planet Earth. Why are you going to do that? Well, my father wrote the civil law in Exodus 21, 22, 23. And it has to be fulfilled in the cities I set up around the world. And I'm not going to have the same problem that Solomon and his people had back at that time, because sentence against an evil work was not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men and all the kids was fully set in them to do evil. No, we're going to nip this in the bud right away. I'm not going to have this going on when I'm ruling things. I'm going to smite the scorner, and the simple will beware. He's going to say, not worth it. Crime doesn't pay. Unlike the way it pays now with ACLU and liberal judges. No, and Democrats in charge. No Democrats in my kingdom. None. Democrats are ignorant and evil. I'm not looking for either one. And Republicans better be on bended knee with a Bible. Or they're rhinos and they're going with the Democrats. They're the goats. They're not allowed into the kingdom. Habakkuk 1, the law is slack. Judgment doesn't go forth. The wicked are running around. Wrong judgment proceeds forth. Not when I'm in charge. No. And those are just some glimpses of the millennial kingdom. We've only got 1 minute left. And I got a lot more on it, but that's just a little bit. Anybody looking forward to it? It's going to beat anything going on at a conservative rally. Yeah. Christ is as far above the conservatives as the heaven is above the earth. My recommendation, who's on the Lord's side? Get on his side. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for some good news. Finishing off prophecy on a high note. It's exciting to know thy kingdom shall come, and thy Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, all to the praise and the glory and the power and the honor of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.